to keep from burning out. How to keep from burning out. Anybody ever been through one of those seasons that you never want to go through again, right? Or you might be in it now. So the key, and this is my key when I go into it, the key to keep from burning out is to pass the torch. Pass the torch. So, my goodness. I want to thank God for my team. You're my team. You're on my team. I'm on your team. I was talking to the chief yesterday, Mr. Breton, encouraging each other. And if I didn't have a team, I wouldn't be where I am today. And it's a team of my family. Oh, my family's here. They pray for me, have my back. You know, I have friends. I have ministry department directors and grow group leaders. My goodness, the grow group leaders do so much pastoral care, like so much. And I have people in this congregation that just give wisdom. You know, sometimes I'll be praying about something and God's like, give this person a call. I remember Heather, I would ask you, like, Heather's been in teaching in childcare for forever and a day. So, gosh, even I would just like, Heather, I just want to be my sounding board, you know? This is my team. And I could not do what I am called to do ever in my life without my team. And my youth leaders, and especially youth leaders and camp counselors, gosh, camp would have never happened. This is the most wild grace season of my life. I'm doing more now than ever done in my entire life with the least amount of time and 1.5 children. And it's because also I'm partnered up with this amazing man of God, my husband, who's on my team as well. And I'll tell you, the youth leaders, we wouldn't have had camp. Everybody had a special part to play. And I'm saying this because I learned to build a team. I served in a wonderful church in Oklahoma for, oh gosh, how long was it? 9 years. 9 years. I was in Oklahoma 11 years. It took me about 2 years to find the right fit of a home church. You know, sometimes it's like trying on shoes. You know, you just got to feel, you know, it seems right. You got to walk in a little bit and then you just know this is my home. And I didn't even want to go to that church. They didn't have carpet. It was so dark. You couldn't even find your seat without like an usher and a flashlight. It was ridiculous. But the Lord said, you're supposed to go to this church and serve. And I learned everything I needed to learn from the Lord God himself and from a pastor that was a football coach, a man's man, alpha of alphas, right? And my youth pastor was the same way. I mean, like, the biggest personality. I'll tell you, it ripped out all my insecurities. But I learned so much, and I learned from them how to build a team. Learn from a football coach how to build a team, and you lean on your team. So the reason I'm saying this, if I did not have the team that I had and the trust that I have with my team, I would have burned out a long time ago. I know, because I did go through burnout seasons, and I didn't have a team already. You didn't trust your team. Uh-huh. And listen, by the way, how would you say this? People are jerks. Raise your hand. Once again, have you ever been a jerk? Have you ever been selfish? Okay. Sometimes you're the person that burned your team, okay? And then we hold other people to standards that we don't hold ourselves. But I'm going to say this, no matter how many times you've been burnt, now remember, you've got to build your team. God wants you to have a team. God works in what? Community. We sometimes read the Bible through the lens of the American culture, the individual, my call. What God has called me to do. And I'm going, when you go to other countries, it's about your community, your family, your church family, right? And we forget that. That's the lens the Bible was written through. So where am I going with this? We're talking about burnout today. So once again, we're talking about how to avoid burnout. And, you know, you've raised your hands if you've ever been through a burnout season. I'll say this, if you don't know you're in one, are you numbly just going through the motions? Wake up, eat, sleep, job, work, your hour of television before bed, next day. Just numb, going through the motions. You know, how many people have ever been through a career burnout where they're just done, right? I mean, it is just excruciating to get out of bed and go to work on Monday, you know? A career burnout, there's a school burnout. I had a friend that put herself through school. She was working as a janitor in her college. And put her whole self through school, but it took her 10 years. She graduated from college at 30. I actually had a couple friends that did that. And it's exhausting, especially if you're a single parent trying to do that. And there's something called ministry burnout, where you just give and give and give and give and give. And after a while, you're like, we talked about this last week, what? My cup runneth over, right? We're supposed to stay in overflow. And we're not supposed to have people drink out of our cup. We're supposed to have people drink out of the saucer, right? The overflow. So if you don't have that overflow, if we're not spending enough time with him, we start to feel empty on the inside. We've all been there, including myself. All right, ready for this one? Parenting burnout. Just buried alive in a sea of diapers, and they are so expensive. I was like at Amber's, and I was like, man, I got to do one more diaper. She's like, I got a free one. I said, I'll take it. Or mom knows this. How many people are on first name basis with your principal? Right? Mom knew the Spring Grove principal very well during a season in parenting. And after a while, you're just tired of that principal calling you, right? We go through these burnout times. You'll know you're in a season of burnout when you are so sick and tired of people not doing what they promised to do. Once again, it could be at work. It could be, in a volunteer position. And because they dropped the ball, you have to pick up your ball and their ball, right? And they're not showing up when they said they were going to show up. And you are in a venting cycle, you know, because people say, how you doing? And you're just, bah, 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 bah. You just say it five times over. Tell them one time. But if you said it five times, we're in a fence. So we need to work on that, right? Be honest, but don't get stuck. And when you go through these seasons of burnout, it's really funny. You either just quit and run, and that's not good too. But the other one is you just do everything yourself. Anybody that person? You know, come on. You're like, if I do it myself, number one, it'll get done right. And number two, I won't have to clean up after all the people that drop the ball and do it wrong, you know. And what do we do? After a while, we stop liking people. We stop, ready this, even doing life with new people. And we should, because if you're only hanging out with the people that you've hung out with for 20 years, we're not doing the whole Christian thing, which is going to all the world. The Great Commission, y'all, Jesus said, do life with new people in every career path. All right. We have to choose to share the load. Because it's really funny. The opposite of burnout is I just do it all by myself. And when you don't share that, when you're holding back from connecting with people and sharing these things that we are called to lead or called to mentor, we're talking about mentorship, which is really just discipleship. It's just a term people are a little bit more familiar with. We're withholding the greatest blessing, which is Jesus moving through our lives. And there's the blessing of doing what we're called to do, what not for him, working for the Savior. I'm just working for the Savior, to the bone, so exhausted, I don't even want to go to church on Sunday to see all those jerks that bailed on me. Did I say it out loud? Because you probably did too, okay. Let me tell you, not only do we suffer, but an entire generation does. Not only within the church, but without the church. All right, so we're talking about Moses today. I love the story of Moses. So Moses found himself in a crossroad in his career and in his ministry, and he was just burnt out. And he was an incredible man of God, of character and integrity, but you can only do so much, right? And that stress toll on his life would have put him in the grave early. You know, his father-in-law did a little bit of an intervention, and he's like, listen, if you don't learn to do life differently, you're like, you're done. If he didn't learn how to do life differently, his job differently, his ministry differently, even family differently, he was going to get, you know, it was just done. So through this intervention, a loving intervention from a family member, it not only changed the course of history, it forever changed the life of an unknown young man named Joshua. And he took on a mentor, or maybe an apprentice, or an intern, because whatever capacity in life we're in, we're to be what? Passing the torch to the next generation. So let's go back and do a quick Moses origin stories. Like, I love superhero origin stories. You know, it's the backstories, but we'll do a crash course. Please go back and read it in Exodus. It's a great page turner. So Moses started out as this stuttering, insecure murderer. So many murderers that God used in the Bible, because if he can use him, he can use us, right? Okay. And he took him from a stuttering, insecure murderer that totally messed up his life, to the leader of the nation of Israel, which became what? The blessing of God on the earth. And a long story made short is Moses made some big mistakes, and he thought he completely ruined his life forever. Has anybody been? I have been there, where I've made some mistakes. Good intentions, right? How many people? We have good intentions. We don't wake up going, how can I destroy my life today and ruin other people? Good intentions, but got reactionary, got in his emotions. And he made a decision that it seemed that he was just done. So Moses was born a Hebrew, and he was adopted as the Prince of Egypt. Go watch the movie, or better yet, read your Bible. If you want, listen, like, I love The Chosen, and I love those Bible-based things, but they're not all theologically accurate. Hey, don't get your theology from Hollywood. But they're really good to illustrate some things. And they're very well done. Brad and I really enjoyed the David one. Was fantastic. We love The Chosen, but not all accurate theology. But go back and read Exodus, maybe watch one of those cool movies. All right, so deep down inside Moses' heart, he knew he had purpose. Every person in this room has purpose. God wants to use you. Every single one. And the least qualified, he wants to use you the most. In fact, he kind of used you the most in the Bible, okay? So he had this purpose, and he didn't know where it came from because he hated something. I hate religion. Hate it. God called me to be a pastor. I hate religion. I love Jesus. And you have to love his people, and you have to love the church as broken and as messed up and as weird as it can be to cause some change and reform to get healthy. So he saw something he hated, slavery, and we should all hate it. And it's still going on in the world today. Hated it, but he didn't know what to do, okay? He didn't know where to start, so he did what? He took matters into his own hands without asking God for where do I start, right? And he made a royal mess of his life, you know, and I've been there sometimes, and I'm a doer. Mom and I are like, go, 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 do, 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 right? We'll just give us a task, give us a fight. We'll get in there, right? But sometimes I forget to pray about things and wait to ask God for the hows. And sometimes we push to make things happen. I can be very aggressive. I do a lot of apologizing for being overly aggressive. All right? I'm not just to sit on the bench. Like, put me out there, okay? So he got outside of, number one, God's timing. He got out of God's plan and got out of God's character and nature, because God's not like, go kill people to stop people from being crap heads. I shouldn't say that. Oh, youth pastor, rewrite. Stinkers, jerks, whatever. You know, you don't murder people to shut down sin, okay? So, all right. So where I want to go with this. There were consequences to his actions. So let's read about this. Exodus 2, 11 through 15. This is the Message translation, which I talk like sometimes. Message translation is a modern commentary. It just kind of takes the Bible and puts it in modern day language. It's a great way to read some of the stories in the New Testament. So it said, in the course of time, Moses grew up, and then he went to see his own people and watched them suffering under the hard forced labor called slavery. And once again, we're not getting a full accurate picture of what that really looked like. The horrors, the atrocities, the abuses, the rape, the just horrific. He's watching this. And he just knew in his heart, this is evil. What I got to do to make it stop? I just want to make it stop. I understand why he did what he did. I'm not justifying it, but like, if you don't have God, like, there's only so much evil you can just watch. You shouldn't watch it, right? But you need to ask God, what am I to do? So he watched the suffering under hard forced labor, and he saw a Hebrew, one of his own people, being beaten by an Egyptian. And he looked all around, and we didn't see anyone. He beat the Egyptian to death and hid the body in the sand. And when Moses went there the next day, he saw two Hebrew men fighting, and he asked the one who started the fight, why are you beating another Hebrew? Why are you beating your brother? Why are you turning on each other? And the man asked, who made you our ruler and judge? Are you going to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and thought that everyone knew what he had done. And when Pharaoh heard what Moses had done, he tried to have him killed. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian. So once again, Moses, good intentions, his heart was right. He just got out of what? The timing, the character, and the way God wanted to do it. He got in the flesh, he got really emotional, and those passions took a dark turn, and his temper got the best of him. He ended up murdering someone, and so he seemed like he had ruined his life. He goes in exile for 40 years, so he's 40. He has spent 40 years learning the Egyptian culture, the Egyptian ways, and sitting on this like incredible call to set God's people free, just doesn't know how to do it. And now, let's do a little math, people, because you know math is hard for me, which is why I married Brad, okay? 40 years, you're 40, you know, middle-aged peak here. You're in your prime, right? I'm 43. I'm in my prime, okay? And now he's in exile for 40 years. So 40 plus 40 is 80. He is 80 years old. And where did he go? He is running from the pain of his past. He is running from his reputation. He is running from the shame. And he goes to the farthest place he could get away from his calling in life. And he becomes a shepherd in the backside of the wilderness. So it's one thing to be in the desert, but they're like the back of the back. You're in the most forgotten wilderness ever. And I'm sure he is just plagued by the woulda, coulda, shoulda, woulda, coulda, shoulda, woulda, coulda, shoulda. I wish I hadn't done this. Woulda, shoulda, hadn't done that. He's in a rough place, and he thinks he's lost it all. And what's very interesting, I want to say this, he found the most humbling job he possibly could, because I didn't know this, but the Egyptians looked down upon shepherding. It was like the garbage man job. And so he, Prince of Egypt, is now doing the dirtiest of the dirty job. He felt like a washed up has-been, and he is just, what, running the clock. He's like, oh, you know, 40, now I'm 80. You know what, I'll just keep my head down, try not to make waves. And just this is just my life. Have you ever met someone dealing with that type of just purposelessness, depression, of just like they're running on the clock? You know, I've messed up. God can't use me. It's over. God has surprises around it. I'm telling you, there. I want to get a lot of you that have retired and you think you're retiring. No, this is called the recommissioning, because you are now more needed than ever before, because what's in you is wisdom, understanding, and spiritual gifts that if you don't pass that torch to the next generation, it'll be lost. And it's never too late. I'm after you guys. I actually told a friend at a pastor's meeting, I said, you know the greatest untapped resource of a church? The retirees. I'm for real, because what? You retired, you got away from the stress. Praise God, right? And now you can just, what? Give out of the overflow from the saucer. You can live out of the saucer now, guys. All right, so my job is to kind of connect you with some people. All right, here we go. All right, so God gave Moses a fresh start at the age of 80, a whole new recommissioning. Just because God, he loves you, an endless loving kindness and mercy and grace. And Moses had this, go back and read the story, a burning bush experience. God speaks to him, recommissions him into service of a whole new season at the age of 80. All right, so he goes from the fleeing murderer, exile, fugitive, to God's chosen vessel to lead his people out of slavery into the promised land. And Moses also wrote 5 books of the Old Testament, okay? So like us, Moses felt totally unqualified. So for all you people that I'm calling every person to be a mentor, no matter what age, whether you're, you know, 16, 17, 18, go mentor, go be one of the kids' class teachers, you know, go ahead and be one of the youth leaders. I have student leadership program. Or no matter what age you are, there is someone that can learn something from you, whether it be in a trade. I'll tell you, listen, get an apprentice, get an intern. Get someone you just have coffee with once a week. Teach them everything you know. You teach them how to change their oil. You teach them how to fix the lawnmower. My gosh, Brad gets all kinds of phone calls of how to fix stuff. And what, you know, then you tell your story. And then you tie in Jesus, every single person. Gosh, people don't know how to sew. These things aren't passed down. They don't know how to cook. Gosh, parenting. I am asking for wisdom in parenting all the time. We are qualified in Christ Jesus, right? But Moses kept giving excuses, and you're probably giving them to me right now, right, in your mind. Like, oh, nope, done. Can't do this. People are jerks. I've retired. I have plans. All right, Exodus 4, 10 through 13 in the Message, Moses raised another objection to God. That means he is arguing with God. Most of you have been arguing with God your whole life, including myself. I blew 10 years. That is called a decade of my life telling God that I was not ready. That number one, I wasn't going to do it without a husband. And number two, I didn't have any skill set. I can't do math. I can't clap and sing at the same time. I'm bad at memorizing stuff, whatever. All right. Moses was doing this. He raised another objection to God and says this, Master, please, I don't talk well. I've never been good with words, neither before or after you spoke to me. I stutter, I stammer. And God says, now get going. Okay, you done making excuses? Now get moving. I'll be right there with you, with your mouth. I'll be right there to teach you what to say. And he said, oh, Master, please send somebody else, far more qualified. Then God won't get any glory. Because if they're really good at doing stuff, they don't need God, and he's not going to get any glory, right? So he sends what? The unqualified. 2 Corinthians 3, 5 through 6, Amplified says this. First of all, God overrode all of Moses' excuses, so arguing with God is just going to waste your time. Did it for 10 years. I get it. All right. It says this, not that we are fit, qualified, and sufficient in our ability to do anything on our own, but our power and ability and qualification comes from God. It is he who has qualified us, making us be fit and worthy and sufficient as ministers and dispensers of a new covenant of salvation through Christ. So we're all qualified in Christ. We are unqualified, which makes us qualified. And so you can forget all of your excuses. Just save yourself time. Because we're all telling ourselves, listening to Satan lie to us, I am not worthy. Of course we're not, right? I'm not good enough. I'm not qualified. I'm just an average Joe. I have nothing extraordinary to teach. This is a generation of fatherless, motherless. And sometimes they're not healthy. Maybe they were abusive and they've been separated. And they don't have a place to go for the holidays. They don't have someone to teach them how to do their own taxes. Like they need an auntie, an uncle, right? Maybe they're saying this, like Moses, I have messed up my life. I have a rap sheet this long. I got an ankle bracelet on. Let me tell you, God will use your story to help someone else say your life is not over. And let me teach you how to avoid this track. Are you ready for this? Just because this is your track, maybe you have a record. God has a plan for you. And God will use you. So stop saying the lie, I'm not qualified to disciple or mentor anyone. I'm telling you, if I can get a 16-year-old to do it at camp, right? Mike, wasn't that so cool? I mean, I could cry seeing ones that know everyone else disqualified, and then you put them in the right group, and they would rise up. And just teach the young ones how to do things and encourage them. It's just beautiful what God can do when we what say yes and stop making excuses. Numbers 12:13. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. It's interesting, he wrote this about himself. But he also recorded that he was a murderer. What? And the man of excuses, the coward, okay? And he's just saying, he's writing at the beginning of all of his letters, by the way, I'm the least qualified to speak on behalf of God. So this brings me to my point about this is a mentorship, aka discipleship lesson. Here's one point. Mentors' mistakes, raise your hand if you have made some mistakes. Their mistakes and your flaws make you a humble servant leader. And those are the only ones that last in the Word of God. And those are the legacies that pass on. And you know what's so beautiful is it makes humble servant leaders by the people that we raise up beside us. Moses was a humble servant leader, and God used him. And when he found his apprentice, his intern, the person he was called to mentor or disciple, it created another one, another humble servant leader named Joshua. So let's flash forward into our story when Moses burned out. All right, and it's not burning out from leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. That's what he was called to do. It was the grace he was in. What he just had to raise the staff and God did all the work, right? He just had to be obedient. But it was very intimidating standing before kings and people that knew his past and speaking on behalf of God. All right, but what burned him out, everyone, is what burns us all out today. It is the grumbling. It is the complaining. It is the backstabbing. It is the abandonment. Of all the jerks called humans, which we are one. Okay. And it was going on for, 40 years? So the math, he lived to be 120 years old. Back then, I guess they just ate less Cheetos and they could live longer. I don't know. It was weird stuff in Cheetos. But so he dealt with, 40 years as a prince of Egypt, 40 years doing nothing on the backside of the desert, a washed-up has-been running from the call of God. And at 80, he says yes to God. And it's going really good until people are people. My friend's like, you shouldn't say people are jerks. I was like, they're thinking it. You know, I feel like I can say that. You know, she's like, people say people are people-y. She's a pastor at another church. Well, people were being people-y. They were jerks. Okay? And he's just burnt out. He's tired. He's exhausted. And I heard a minister say this one time, and it branded me. He said, do you know what leadership is? He said, it is getting really good at disappointing people. Come on, any managers, any business owners, ministry directors, come on. We're doing our best every day. Once again, we don't get out of bed going, how many people can we disappoint today? But you will because you can't make everybody happy. And I really want to. And it's exhausting. Whew. So he's tired. He's burnt out. And he's singing those songs about heaven. Just take me home, Lord. All right. So his father-in-law, Jethro, came to visit and catch up, and he did an intervention. So this is in Exodus 18, 13 through 14. It says, the next day, Moses took his place to judge the people, and their people were standing before him all day long. These are long hours. Morning till night. That's probably more than a 12-hour workday, depending on what time of year it is, okay? And it says, when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, what's going on here? Why are you doing all of this? Why are you doing everything? All by yourself, all by myself. Don't want to be all by myself. But people are jerks, and I'm just going to do their job for them. Come on, right? Sign of burnout. I'll just do it all by myself then. So what are you doing all this? Why are you doing everything? All by yourself, letting everybody line up before you from morning till night. And Moses says to his father-in-law, because the people came to me with questions about God, when something comes up, they come to me, and I judge between man and his neighbor, and I teach them God's laws and instructions. All right, can I just throw this? I want to shout out to parents, and I'm not judging you because I'm asking for help, okay? I'm trying to figure out little kids. I have no idea. I'm faking it every day. Faking it. But I do know teenagers. I've worked with teenagers for 20 years. And I've talked to so many parents that are burnt out and grumpy and my kids are jerks. And I was like, why are you doing everything for them? They are 13 years old. They can clean their room. And I think they can put a Pop-Tart in there. You know, it's fine. They'll figure out breakfast. You know, oh, they'll eat a Pop-Tart. They'll have granola. Okay. You know, and you know what? Teach them to do their laundry. I have no time. I'm exhausted. And I was like, why are you doing everything for your children? I think you can teach your 14-year-old how to mow the lawn. I'm not judging you. I just know teenagers for 20 years, okay? I work with them. They're amazing. They're incredible. Actually, if you raise the bar, they'll meet you. I'm not ragging on teens. I'm just saying, hey, parents, I think we should do teenagers and the 30-year-old living in your basement a little bit. Come on, guys. I'm burnt out. I got no time. Teach your kids how to be young adults and leaders in the home. What's really wild, they're leaders in the youth group. Raise the bar. It's in them. I just woke up that thing and I was like, okay, Lord, I might offend some people, but you got to forgive me. Jesus says so. Here we go. All right. Still, once again, don't know what I'm doing on baby diapers. Okay. Teenagers, I get. All right. So Moses is suffering from ministry burnout. He is the do-it-yourself kind of guy. He needs help. He hates asking for help. Anybody struggle with that? Just, you know, like this right here. Okay. You need help. You hate asking for help, or you remember all the people that you asked and then they just made a mess, but you complain about it all the time. But what he needs to do is what? Share the load. Ready? I'll just say this, spread the love, spread the blessing, because what you are called to do, there is a blessing in doing it with a good attitude unto the Lord. And if you don't, it's because you are called to mentor someone to come along your side. I have so much I want to say. Another time. You know, sometimes we're hoarding opportunities. We have a generation that doesn't have a skill set oftentimes. I'm real talk. And that skill set is in you, and it's not being passed down. And there is a blessing to knowing how to do things, to how to what? Fix things, how to repair things. And there is a blessing because then they can be a blessing to what? Their own family, their own neighbor. You're like, well, you know, I don't got anything to give. I'm not really spiritual. You know what? They need the practical stuff. Jesus fed the people and then he preached the gospel. There's a skill set of you in you that is not being passed down to another generation. And if you can pass that skill set down and share your story and share Jesus, it will give them a skill set to what? Get a job, to be an incredible husband or wife, to impact society as a whole. You want to know why there's all these kids smoking weed behind Turkey Hill? Because they need you. Give them an internship. Give them an apprenticeship. Teach them something. Share Jesus. There's so much I want to talk about. I also want to say this, and this is a little YCF sidestep. YCF, everybody thinks they're good at building a team. You can put people on a schedule. I'm just going to let it hang. We are to disciple the teams that we build. We're not just putting on a schedule and, you know, just showing up and checking the box. We are to text them and be praying for them throughout the day. Hey, how can I pray for you this? How can I pray for you today? How are your kids doing in school? You know, hey, anything I can do to help you this week? You know, I was reading this scripture and it really stood out to me and I thought of you. Let me pass it on. Those are healthy teams. And those are the ones that fulfill our heart. Because that's not your team, that's your family, right? Or it's like I said, my team. Not just your schedule. All right, let's go back to Exodus 18, 17 through 23. So Moses' father-in-law says, this is no way to go about it. You will burn out, says in the Message translation. And the people right along with you. So, hey, you take out the leader burns out, the ministry department falls, right? You burn out the boss and he's like, you know what? I'm done. You know what? My kids aren't interested in the business and I'm too tired to try to teach someone else. I tried to pass it on and they just bombed out. I'm just shutting the doors. And 30 jobs are totally shut off in that community. But there's something we can do differently. This is way too much for you. You can't do this alone. Now listen to me. Let me tell you how to do this so that God will be with you. He doesn't want you doing things for him. He wants you doing things with him. Okay? Be there for the people before God, but let the matters of concern be presented to God. Your job is to teach them the rules and regulations, to show them how to live and what to do. And then you need to keep a sharp eye out for competent men, men who fear God, men of integrity, okay? Men who are incorruptible, and appoint them as leaders over groups organized by the thousands, the hundreds, the fifties, the tens. And they'll be responsible for the everyday work of judging among the people, and they'll bring the hard cases to you, but in the routine cases, they'll be judges. And they will, ready for this, it says, share the load. Share the load. Share the load. And it'll make it easier for you. And if you handle this work this way, you'll have the strength to carry out whatever God commands you. And the people in their settings will flourish also. When we pass the torch, when we get that intern, that apprentice, that person we're called to mentor, that person we're called to disciple, not only does it give us purpose and fulfillment in our own heart, the joy of seeing someone get it, it also, what? It strengthens the people and they will flourish as well. We all need each other, generation to generation. So thankfully, Moses was what? A wise man and a humble man. And it says he listened to the counsel of his father-in-law and did everything he said. What'd he do? He assigned 70 elders. He kind of broke down the departments, broke down the business, broke down the ministry, and goes, you know what? I'm going to work on discipling these leaders so they can disciple other people. And he built teams. Okay? And what we need to disciple our teams, whether it be in the workplace, in your neighborhood, in the volunteer position on the PTA, what, or within the church. And then God guided Moses to take on a disciple, to be a mentor to Joshua. So whether that's an internship, an apprenticeship, or just be my assistant, right? Do life with me. And he was coming out of this leadership isolation. And it was a game changer not only in his life, but in Joshua's. And I want to take the rest of the service to really talk about how you do this. Because I talk about mentorship, but sometimes you're like, but how do you do that? It's been lost in our culture. You don't see as many apprenticeships now. You know, you sometimes see them in the trades, but you don't see them as much now. All right, so we're going to talk about the healthy attributes of mentorship and discipleship. So the next point is mentors are willing to go in the deep end. Go in the deep end with those that they disciple. So, you know, I'm not just going to throw someone out in the middle of, you know, the job and I don't have them trained and equipped and I'm not standing by their side. So I'm going to use my amazing husband as an example. Every Wednesday he has a workshop and it's open to anybody that wants to work on a skill set. And he said, you know, I've got about 30 minutes, but I can kind of help you as you work on learning guitar or, you know, your vocals or whatever. And then, you know, you can kind of sit on practices. You can kind of see how things are, right? And, you know, there's a couple young guys in the youth group, and they'll text Brad, and, you know, they'll ask questions at youth group before he does worship. And then they can try out and what? Try out for the team and do a rehearsal. And, you know, sometimes they get to lead a song up here. And if they ever stumble or say a wrong note, whatever, what? Brad just goes up to the microphone, plays a little louder, and he has their back. You give them opportunities. You know, the worst thing is like, oh, they're my assistant, they're my intern, but you still do it all by yourself. You're going to have to give them an opportunity. And yes, they're going to stumble. Yes, they're going to fall. Yes, they're going to oversleep. It's just part of the process. But you're right by their side, right? You're right by their side. All right. Let's see. So much I want to talk about. I'll, for the sake of time, skip ahead a little bit. And I'm going to say this. Once they're in the deep end, they'll be ruined for the shallow end. I do this with my youth leaders. Emily was like the four kids in my basement doing a Bible study. And now she runs with her husband, Chris, the young adults ministry. And, you know, what's so beautiful is where it kind of just started out. just, hey, just come hang out with me. Let's run errands together. Let's pick up supplies for game night, you know? Or I remember Kerrigan, the car breaking down for like the luau and we have all the supplies. You know, we'll just figure it out along the way. and we're just doing life together. And then I was like, okay, you know, why don't you sit on this meeting with this student as I kind of counsel them? And hey, why don't you start the prayer and I'll end the prayer? How about I start the prayer and you end the prayer? You know, how about you join the junior high teaching team? Don't worry, you're on a team. It'll be okay. And next thing you know, like if I have something that's going on or if emergency comes out, you know, they'll teach the whole, you know, youth group. I try not to do that very often, but they're all trained and equipped because what? I took them in the deep end with me, but I held their hand. I didn't abandon them out there. All right. And after a while, they're just like, ah, this is just, I guess I'm just doing the stuff you did. Have people do life with you, but give them opportunity. You're going to have to sometimes step back and give them an opportunity. And my pastor in Tulsa used to always say this. He said, there is no mess you can make that I can't clean up. Dangerous words. There is no mess you can make that I can't clean up. It was messy at times. I mean, the church was run by young adults. Imagine. Okay, no, we had, but they were being mentored by the older adults. And they took risks, and sometimes it, you know, cost you some money here and there, but they learned. You got to give them opportunity. You have to take risks. All right, next one. Mentors teach disciples how to fight battles God's way. Mentors teach disciples how to fight battles God's way, which is faith, not in your own strength, not you fighting your battle, right? You fight your battle with a team. So Moses mentored Joshua to lead and battle. So Exodus 17, 8 through 16 message says this. The warriors of Amalek attacked the people of Israel. Moses commissioned Joshua, or commanded Joshua, choose some men to go out and fight the army of Amalek for us. Tomorrow I will stand at the top of the hill holding the staff of God in my hand. What does that translate to? I got your back. You're on my team. I'm on your team. No, gather some men and we're going to do this in faith. And I'm going to be standing there with prayer. And I have your back. I will cover you in prayer. Now, in a little sidestep, how did, number one, Moses know how to fight, how to teach Joshua how to fight? So, first of all, they were slaves back then, by the way. Hi, 400 years of slavery. So they weren't taught how to war. They were not warriors. They were slaves. And honestly, that's sitting under a physically, emotionally, and verbally abusive lifetime. You know what that does to people? How did Joshua know how to lead this army? So this is interesting. I did a little research. So there was a very famous historian named Josephus, and a historian for the Jews, and he lived at 37 AD to 100 AD. And he wrote and recorded that since Moses was adopted by the Pharaoh's daughter, he spent, 40 years of his life as a son or a prince of Egypt. And what they were taught was to train to run the Egyptian armies. It's interesting. And he recorded this, that Moses as a general led the Egyptian army to conquer Ethiopia. He got a skill set in the old, you know, not following Jesus years. Maybe he was in the military. Maybe he was running his own company. I don't know, but he had this skill set he got. All right. So Moses knew how to fight. Moses knew how to train. Moses knew how to lead an army, but he's 80 years old. So what did he do? He trained his intern, his apprentice, how to fight in faith. Once a general, always a general. Once a Marine, always a Marine. Right? You know, it's interesting. My grandfather was a businessman. But everywhere he went, he trained. You know, he'd sell things or whatever, but he'd share his story. And he shared Jesus. And I don't know how many people gave their life to Jesus because, you know, once a businessman, always a businessman, but once a follower of Jesus, always a follower of Jesus. And those, wisdom would pass on how to, you know, do certain skills in business, but so would Jesus. All right? So you have a skill set that needs to pass from generation to generation. All right. Exodus 17:10. So Joshua did what Moses had commanded him and fought the army of Amalek. Meanwhile, Moses, Aaron, and Hur climbed up to the top of a nearby hill. And as long as Moses held up the staff in his hand, the Israelites had the advantage. But whenever he dropped his hand, the Amalekites gained the advantage. Moses' arms soon became so tired he could no longer hold them up. So Aaron and Hur found a stone for him to sit on, and they stood on each side of Moses, holding up his hands. So the hands were held steady until sunset, and as a result, Joshua overwhelmed the army in the Amalekite battle. So what Moses covered, Joshua in prayer, and Moses still had another team. What? Family and friends. This is church family, and they had friends, because we all get tired. We all get tired. And you need to grow your team and ask for help. Will you pray for me? It has been a hard week. My wife and I have been fighting. My kids are trouble at school. I am exhausted, and I have a really big business meeting this week. Will you pray for me? Humble yourself. Ask for help. After the victory, the Lord instructed Moses, verse 14, write this down on a scroll as a permanent reminder and read it aloud to Joshua. I will erase the memory of Amalek under the heaven, and Moses built an altar there and named it Yahweh Nisi, which means the Lord is my banner. And that translates to this banner is a symbol of leadership, of protection, and of victory. God is my the leader. He raises us up to be leaders. What? He protects us and he brings us victory. Moses wanted to Joshua to remember the victory. And how many people know when you go through hell and back again, because life is long and hard. Following Jesus is long and hard. You need to remind them of the last time they went through an awful season and then how God had their back and walked them through them. So as a mentor, when you have people to disciple, you need to remind them of the hard times you've been through and how God got you through it and how God got them through it the last time, because it's really easy to forget. All right? Let me say this. God has been highlighting Joshua to Moses. And we're going to pray at the end, and God is going to highlight people to you, whether they be at your work, your neighborhood. I don't know. Maybe it's your favorite checkout person. Maybe it's somebody in this church. Maybe it's someone you haven't seen in years, and you just keep thinking about them. And God is highlighting them to you. They're to be your Joshua. Okay? Maybe it's someone that your heart just goes out to. You know, like God leads through compassion. Jesus was led by compassion. And it could be someone and you're like, I don't know why. I just keep thinking of them. My heart just goes out to them. You know, their marriage is just really going through a hard time. You know, they're really going through a hard time. They're in the hospital a lot. You know, there's just a lot going on. My heart keeps going out to them. God's saying, hey, they're to be your Joshua. All right, let me go into this. Mentors look for opportunities to give prophetic words of encouragement. I love teaching on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. 11-week series I'm sitting on. I love it. I love teaching on how to move in the power of God, the gift of tongues, interpretation, prophetic, the gifts of healing. I love it. But you know what I found out? Christians are not good at relationships. Not all of you. But I'm just saying, unless we get better on how we handle relationships and people and representing Jesus in a non-weird way, they don't want what you're carrying. So the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, paves the way for the power gifts of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to have to learn how to do these things better. Amen? We all got something to work on, right? Here we go. So a prophetic word of encouragement, and I don't have time, so I'm going to speed ahead. 1 Corinthians 14:3. Says this, that one who prophesies strengthens, builds up, edifies, encourages, and comforts. So can you open up your mouth and allow God to speak through you and just start going, I'm going to just pray. I don't have the words, but the Bible says, open up your mouth and I'll fill it. And I'm just going to go in and start encouraging them. This is not the end. I know it's really bad right now with your son or daughter. I know it looks bad. The cops just came and picked him up, but this is not the end. And God's got a plan for their life. And God's going to redeem this story. And you just start talking. And all of a sudden, God takes over. Like you just sense it. You're like, wow, that was smarter than me. That was wiser than me. And it just something comes out. All right? That is your job, to mentor and disciple people. All right? Mentors, take disciples with them into the presence of God. Now, parents, I want you to listen up on this one. This is for everybody, but really, I think every parent's cry is we're worried our kids aren't going to follow Jesus, okay? Mentors take disciples with them into the presence of God. So Moses built a tent of meeting right outside the camp of Israel. because they were a nomadic people at that time, where Moses personally went to pray. My dad loved to go hunting. He loved to get up at the crack of dawn and go out and hike and get in a tree stand and he looked for deer. And how many know you do that for hours on end? He'd get his Bible out and he would talk to the Lord. Sometimes he'd get up and he'd just go on the back porch, right, Mom? Just drink a coffee. It was like 4 a.m, okay? That was his time. And he just, I still can see him with his, remember, he'd flick his toes. He'd pop his legs up on the chair, flick his toes, funny little thing he'd do. And he'd have his Bible open on his lap and his coffee there, and he'd stretch his arms and put them behind his head. And he would just sit with God. Sometimes it's on your drive and on your commute. Sometimes it's what, Mom, right, mowing the lawn. Man, when you have 4 kids, just take 45 minutes to mow the lawn with Jesus. You can hear God. All right? Moses demonstrated what I like to call a white-hot faith. People say, on fire for God. I think we don't really understand that. You know, like sometimes we're kind of warm for Jesus, like, you know. But like a fire for God, a white, when you burn a fire so hot, it turns like white. It's branding, right? And that white-hot faith branded Joshua for more. Parents, if you pass down religious tradition, that's great. But that's not what makes them come home. That's not what makes them come home to Jesus. That's not what, listen, those are cute little traditions and they're beautiful and I love our traditions. But they want to see an on-fire, white-hot faith. What do you want to see? Love for Jesus and love for people, and a peace that passes all understanding and endurance to fight battles and not quit. They want to see that passionate relationship for God in you because they'll know it's possible. And I saw that in my parents, and I actually saw that in a friend of mine at a young age. And I saw that in the lady that mentored me. Her name is Joanne Garber. She's in heaven now. I would just run errands with her. That's our love language in our family. I just, you know, go run errands with her and, you know, have lunch, go to her house. And we just talk about life. And she would pray with me. And she talked different about Jesus than other Christians. She hung out with Jesus. And if you ever knew Joanne, she had just this peace, this love, this joy. She was just vivacious. And when I kind of went my own way, because I wanted God's blessing, and yeah, I was a Christian, but I just wanted to do my own thing. And I was depressed and miserable and angsty and just bleh. And I knew there was more. Because, yeah, I was reading my Bible at that time too. But I wasn't walking deeply with him. And I knew that there was more because she had a white-hot faith. And it branded my heart going, you know what? There's more than just this. There's more than religion. There's more than tradition. There's him. And I need him. And when my dad passed away and was in heaven in the most painful thing of my life, I knew I had a Father God in heaven that would fill my heart. That type of deep relationship I knew was possible because I saw it in her. Joshua saw this in Moses. Exodus 33, 7 through 11. It was Moses' practice to take the tent of meeting and set up some distance from the camp, and everyone who wanted to make a request to the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent of meeting, all the people would get up and stand at the entrance of their tent, and they would watch, they would spectate Moses until he disappeared inside the tent. And they went into their tent, he went into the tent, and the pillar of the cloud, a giant cloud, would come down and hover over the entrance as the Lord spoke with Moses. This is a wild wonder. It was fun to watch and spectate at church. They saw miracles. They saw signs and wonders, and they'd sit and they'd clap and they'd shout, amen, pass the bucket. They liked doing church, but this was interesting. When the people saw the cloud standing at the entrance, they would then stand and bow in front of their own tents. So they would go through the religious ritual of worshiping God. What? It was just a ritual. And inside the tent of meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Moses had this deep white hot relationship with God. And then when Moses would return to the camp, his attendant, intern, his assistant, his apprentice, the young man Joshua, stayed and didn't leave the tent of meeting. Everyone else was content to, hey, this is cool, Pastor Moses. You know, like he moves in the signs and wonders. You know, God really moves him. We love going to church. It's really entertaining. Stand up, shout, clap, go on your hands and knees. But, you know, hey, God, send Moses. Can't wait to hear what he preaches on Sunday. Can't wait. I'll see you on Sunday. But what God wants to meet is with every single person of you every day of the week because he wants to hang out with you. And Joshua knew there was more than average church going back then. He wanted more. And I thank God that I got around people that had more because I knew there was more. And when I was ready to say, I was all in, Lord, that's where I went for more. And they need to see that in you. So parents, if you're so busy, I would rather think with an eternal mindset for my children and do less so I can spend that face-to-face time with God. What? Dad was just going hunting, spending time with Jesus on the back porch. You know, mom was, gosh, she did four kids, you know, but they had a deep prayer life. I remember waking up and I'd always see mom on the couch with her Bible and her coffee. And they spent time talking face to face with the Lord. That's what makes your kids go when they stray, come home for more. When they're ready, you can't push it, you can't force it. But when they're ready for more, they know there's more and they need to see that in us. Amen. Mentors teach disciples everything they know. Moses was a priest. He was a leader. He was a general. He was a captain. He was a shepherd. He had these practical skills and these spiritual skills. And he was all of these things all at once to the people of Israel and to Joshua. And these skill sets got passed down to Joshua by doing life with Joshua. Follow me as I follow Christ. I don't have it all together. I'm not perfect, but we'll figure it out along the way. That's discipleship. There's so much I want to say. Thank you, Jesus. Mentors impart skills and spiritual gifts for a future generation. There are skills. They need your skills. They don't know they need Jesus. Sometimes they do know they need Jesus. They need both. And it's supposed to go from generation to generation. So Jethro was a man, a Midianite priest, right? But he knew how to survive in the wilderness. Remember? Moses was a prince of Egypt, and God brought those two together. So what was in an older father-in-law passed on to Moses, the skill on how to survive and how to shepherd in the wilderness. And then what was in character, integrity, Jethro was a wise man. He wasn't a perfect man. And that passed on to what? Jethro, to Moses, to Joshua. And then everything that was in Moses passed on to Joshua. I'm going to say this. If you are in a really hard job, let me tell you, we talked about this at camp. Being a man means doing hard things. It means doing the dirty job, man. Women, come on, we know. We're on our hands and knees scrubbing floors and throwing diapers and things like that. But there are seasons where you're just in customer service. I did customer service for 6.5 years. It's getting really good at getting yelled at and blamed for everything that's not your fault. And being patient made me a great minister later. Zechariah 4:10, do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. Luke 16:10, if you are faithful in the little things, you'll be faithful in much. There are skills that you have learned in life and that you downplay, you don't think anyone else needs. I'll tell you what, we need endurance. We need tenacity. We need to know how to not quit when life is hard. And people are scared. Do you remember how scared they were? And hi, I was the 2008 last, like I just graduated Bible college during the last economy crash. People are terrified. But you know what? My parents went through the other economy crash. And I remember calling my mom going, Mom, thanks for teaching me how to do this. I knew how to stretch a dime and cook chicken and rice and beans, you know, and I knew how to sew my own clothes. You know, just, I thanked her. I said, thank you. My friends are panicking. And I'm going, I know how to tighten the belt. I was raised to do this. Thank you. So, hi, we just went through a pandemic, right? And now people are scared. And listen, I'm not going into whatever. You guys have been through revivals. You've been through wars. You've been through economy crashes. And right now, there's a generation that needs encouragement. And they need a skill set. They need what's in you. And most of all, they need Jesus in you. And more importantly, they need to see you in a white-hot faith. Amen? Let's So much to say. Let me just say this. Mentors teach their disciples a life of faith in action. You can have faith, but unless you learn to step out in it, it's just words. Do you know what faith is? Taking an R-I-S-K. It's a risk. It's doing hard things. It's doing things I am not qualified for and scare the tar out of me because then I need him. And mentors often start works that their disciples complete. You can stand up. You can go back and read it, but Moses made a mistake at the end of his ministry. And long story short, he was just getting frustrated. And he was, I don't know how to say this. Like, people are hard, right? People are hard. And he was in a situation, you can go back and read it, in Numbers 27 through 8. And God told Moses to speak to the rock, and the rock would burst forth water to replenish all the people. And Moses had done this before, but he was so frustrated and tired with a bunch of jerks that are grumbling, complaining, and leaving you high and dry. And he did something that God did not ask him to do. And I've studied this out, but in his own frustration, he took his staff and struck the rock. Just, you ever just kick the door? You know, instead of opening it, he just kicked it. He just had a bad attitude towards the people in life. And God said this, Moses, I love you. You're my man. But you didn't do the way I asked you. Never lose your heart for people. Keep your heart tender and soft. Fight to keep in forgiveness. Don't burn out. He said, but because of that, you can't take the kids into the promised land. That's just real talk. But you know what's so beautiful? Because he poured his life into Joshua, Joshua completed the work that God had called him to start. And I want to just say this. You're not going to do and finish everything in your lifetime. And it's not that you're a failure. It's not that you messed up. God has called you to pass the torch to someone else because some of your dreams and some of your callings are going to be completed in the next generation after you, whether it be in your biological children or honestly, most of them are through people that we're called to spiritually adopt, whether it be in the workplace, in your neighborhood, in the church or out the church. So I just want to pray with you. If you guys can bow your heads and close your eyes. Lord God, we just love you so much. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We cherish your word, Lord God. We have so much to learn from your presence and from your word, Lord God. And we just thank you that the lives of Moses and Joshua, Lord God, live on through the power of your word. And we ask you right now, Holy Spirit, highlight the Joshua that we're supposed to pour into. Highlight whoever we're supposed to take on as an apprentice in the workplace or an intern, Lord God, or to disciple or mentor. Highlight the person we're supposed to have coffee with once a week. This person we're supposed to be texting, how's your week? How can I pray for you? The person we're supposed to be texting scriptures to, the person that we're supposed to go on double dates with, Lord God, and do life with. So the white hot faith that we're supposed to what? Stir up the embers. Because not all of us are in it. Maybe you're fighting the burnout right now, but you know there's more and it's time to get to a place of more. So what's more in you will pour out to more in them. Lord God, we just thank you right now that you are highlighting people, that you are leading our heart with compassion. And Lord, faith without works is dead. Lord, let it just not be a thoughtful reminder, Lord God, that we would take action today. That we would shoot them a text or call and say, hey, let's have lunch. Let's have coffee. Come on over. We're going to grill out. Hey, I you know what? I heard you need an oil change. I got to fix my car too. Let's do it together. Lord God, we just thank you that what started in us doesn't end with us. That you are helping us pass a torch from generation to generation to generation. Through the fruits of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, self-control, and the power of the Holy Spirit, through the gifts of the Holy Spirit, Lord God, and through the story of a transformed life, what you've done in our life, you will continue to do through them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If any of you would like to pray, we have altar ministers up there. Love to pray for you or anyone in your family. You are loved. Please call someone to hang out this week. Amen. You're dismissed.